Welcome to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors, the world's leading organization for Christian mental health care providers and advocates, with over 50,000 engaged members and students. I'm Jim Kress, and on behalf of our host, Dr. Tim Clinton, and his son, Zach, thank you for making us a part of your day. We appreciate your time and your support for what we do to help you grow better relationships and a deeper faith. We want to be your daily encouragement to help you help others. For your life, your love, your faith, and your family. If you like what you hear, tell a friend, won't you? And join us on social media for more fresh content. Just go to timclinton.com to find out more. And now, let's join our host, president of the AACC, licensed professional counselor and marriage and family therapist, Dr. Tim Clinton.
Hello again, everyone, and thank you for joining us. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton, president of the American Association of Christian Counselors, and your host here on Life, Love, Faith, and Family. On behalf of my son and co-host, Zach Clinton, welcome back. Thank you for making us a part of your day. On today's broadcast, we have the conclusion of our fascinating interview with renowned Christian thought leader, author, radio and TV personality, and podcast streamer. He does it all in the world of media, Eric Metaxas. Today, we pick up where we left off yesterday, as we were discussing Eric's book, Letter to the American Church. That book, by the way, released in fall of 22, has recently been adapted into a documentary film that is now being made available all across the nation, free to any church of any religion that wants to screen it. That's right, free to any church of any religion that wants to screen it. It's truly amazing, providential for such a time as this. I read the book, connected with Eric a while back, and we discussed the book and its concepts in length. I wanted to share today the balance of that interview because the concepts that we talked about and the critical issues in American Christianity that it reveals are timely, relevant, and I think critical. The truth is, I think things are only getting worse. Hey, we had better step up and into this moment. A few years ago, Dr. Dobson once said to me, Tim, we need to pray that the church would awaken and take her rightful place. Well, I agree with him. Hey, with that, we present to you my conversation with Eric Metaxas here on Life, Love, Faith, and Family. We ended the broadcast by saying this. There's a stirring going on. Eric, do you see a stirring going on out there among the people?
Oh, no. This is the point, is that if you think about it, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. This is a classic example. Because things have gotten so bad, the Lord is using that, is allowing things really to go to hell in every direction to wake up those in the church who might be awakened. And the fact of the matter is, if things had not gotten as bad as they are now, and they will get worse if we don't wake up, much worse, but if they hadn't gotten this bad, this insane, many people would still be drifting along, sleeping. They're just thinking, everything's fine. I go to church on Sunday morning. You know, I'm part of some Bible study. Everything's cool. And they've turned a blind eye to unbelievable evil happening because it's not happening to them. But God calls us to care about other people, to care about strangers. And, you know, whether you care about Uyghur Muslims being murdered for their organs in China, whether you care about, you name it. You care about people in middle America who are dying from fentanyl overdoses, who have no hope. We, the church, are supposed to care about these people. We're called to, you know, we say to preach the gospel. We're to preach the whole counsel of Scripture, the morality of God, the truth of God, to give people hope. If you don't believe that there's a God who loves you and has a purpose for your life, why wouldn't you kill yourself slowly or quickly? Why would you care? Why would you do anything? It's our job to give people hope. So I believe by allowing things to get as insanely bad as they have gotten, where you don't know who to trust, the mainstream media, journalism, is a corpse floating in a pond someplace. There was a time in America when you could rely on journalists basically to tell you the truth, give you the facts. That's dead. Do we trust the medical profession? Do we trust the pharmaceutical industry? Do we trust corporate America? Do we trust our own government? Do we trust our elections? Things had to get that bad, as they are now, for people to wake up and say, you know what? We got to do something. We need to go back to basics. That's what God is calling the church to do. And he often, you see it through scripture, you see it through history, allows things to get so bad to wake up the remnant to say, I will stand. I've been guilty. You know, my board of elders, you know, told me, you know, not to get involved in that stuff. And I listened to them. I want to repent of that. I want to be a voice for God in the culture, because there are people depending on us, people who are not in the church, depending on the church to speak out on every single one of these issues. So yes, I actually believe God called me to write this book, because I believe God's plan is for us not to go down that path. But I'll be clear, we are going down that path right now. In other words, unless more people in the church wake up, it is horrifying where we are and where we're going to go. So I'm hopeful, but it's kind of like saying to George Washington, you know, at the Battle of Brooklyn in 1776, like, hey, do you think you're going to win in the natural? No. But with God's help, yes.
I love that. Eric, as I made my way through your book, I kept thinking about a confused church. We have a confused church. In a lot of ways, I guess the radical left and maybe some even in the church have gained strength in persuading a lot of people in the American church that to fight the cultural issues would be to abandon the gospel, that yeah. we're somehow bringing reproach
yeah.
on the gospel.
Yeah, that's the
we're
devil's,
turning people away
that,
from
that is the
Christ.
Devil's lie. It is. We got to understand, we have been so blessed that we are fat and lazy and comfortable. We have no idea how evil is. The lies that are out there, we're not on guard against it. We've had so much freedom that we don't understand. People have bled and died and suffered for freedom. People have bled and died for the gospel over the centuries. We're so comfortable that we are easily fooled. So when people give us this idea like, hey, are you a member of the kingdom of heaven, or are you an American, you know, Christian nationalist? The proper response is to laugh in their face, because that's exactly like when they said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes? What do you say there, Jesus? The question was designed to trip him up. The question was designed to find a way to accuse him, because there was no right answer to the question. And of course, Jesus, being God, comes up with an answer that blows their minds and makes them walking away like, you know, I guess we didn't trip him up. But these questions are all diabolical questions. When somebody says, aren't you interested in the kingdom of God? I mean, if I'm interested in the kingdom of God, I'm going to be a patriotic American. Why? Because I'm supposed to be able to chew gum and walk at the same time. So the devil's question is like, you need to choose. You're going to walk or you're going to chew gum. Which is it? That's the devil's question. That's a question you don't answer. You walk away. That's to answer that question is to cast pearls before swine.
And that's where you were saying the German church got lost as in the face of evil. They got confused on what they should do in that
right.
moment.
Right.
Likewise, the American church is in the same state. Or I'll just use big C, you and I, meaning everyday believers, the
yeah.
Church of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's the confusion that's coming in.
Yeah.
So that chapter on the church and the Jewish question then
yeah.
made sense
yeah.
because is that a responsibility of the church or not? And if the, quote, responsibility of the church is to care for the disenfranchised,
yeah.
then we have to step up and into this. And then what part of life does the church not influence, right?
I mean, look, let's go back to Wilberforce. I mean, I always talk about my book on Bonhoeffer, but I wrote a biography of William Wilberforce. This is a man who gets saved at age 26. He's a famous politician in England. He goes to John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, the former slave trader. He says, what should I do? I've just had this experience now with God. I guess I have to leave politics, right? Newton says, no, God has put you in politics to use your talents, your abilities, your connections in the world of politics for God's purposes. And there are millions of African slaves whose lives you have the power to improve, to change as a politician. Now, your politics is informed by your faith in Jesus. But for you to abdicate the world of politics is to say, who cares about the African slave trade? Who cares about those families being torn apart and suffering the tortures of the damned in the Middle Passage? Who cares? I just care about souls. That is the devil's choice, to pretend that you can only care about salvation or you can only care about evangelism. That's why there's a chapter in the book Letter to the American Church called The Idol of Evangelism. I'm just going to do evangelism. I'm not going to do that all that other stuff God calls me to do. I'm just going to focus on this. But Wilberforce is the classic example. He didn't just say politics is not off the table. He said, God has called me to politics for his purposes. Same thing happened with abolition in America. Same thing happened in the civil rights era. The same thing happened in overturning Roe v. Wade. There's a time when God calls us into politics. He never calls us away from himself or from preaching his gospel. But the idea that we have to make this choice, that's the devil's idea. That's not God's idea.
In a lot of ways, Eric, the current cultural battle over abuse and violence, the battle over those who have been horrifically disenfranchised, I think of sexual trafficking and more, they, in the midst of all this, are warring to, quote, give a voice back to those in that broken state. In the same vein, we're talking about the same thing here at a macro level, that those are the issues that we're fighting for because we're in the midst of a hellish, if you will, evil onslaught coming against us that people are turning a blind eye to and believing that if you participate in this culture wars, then you're drifting into more of, quote, a nationalism, if you will.
Yeah, that's complete nonsense. Whenever I hear somebody worried about nationalism, or what, I mean, it's like being in Germany in 1933. The Nazis have totally taken over, okay, and saying like, well, listen, Hitler's not perfect, but you better watch those Bolsheviks, the communists, better watch them. You're watching them? And you're like, oh, that's a joke. Like 10 years ago, maybe, but like right now, the Nazis have crushed the Bolsheviks. The Nazis have taken over. So for you to falsely say, better watch this over here, not if you have any discernment, not if the Holy Spirit is speaking through you, but that's basically where we are today. In other words, we have globalist atheist forces, Marxist forces, are trying to take over the whole world. China's at the center of it, but you've got this, whether it's Davos or World Economic Forum, they are wanting to crush any biblical influence. They want to erase national boundaries. And they're doing it. They're erasing every distinction between the sexes. In other words, it's a level of total madness. And then you have these nominally Christian voices, whether it's Russell Moore, who now heads up Christianity Today, which has become a horrible publication. What a tragedy. Or David French, who are actually saying, you better watch Christian nationalism. And you think, what planet do you live on that you're bringing that up? You know, it's like somebody comes in like with a gaping wound and you say, you know what? Your hair's out of place. Dude, look in the mirror, comb your hair. Are you kidding me? That's what these voices are saying. And we need to reject them. We need to laugh and walk away.
Our special guest today, Eric Metaxas, cultural commentator, voice that God has raised up for such a time as this. New book, Letter to the American Church. A strong letter. Some said, Eric, that if the Apostle Paul was alive, we'd be getting a letter. That we're living in a day and time where words need to be spoken. We need to think and press through these issues. Eric, we were just talking about the whole issue of Christian nationalism and, again, a branding, if you will, to, quote, muzzle, I think, in a lot of ways, this voice that's crying out saying, listen, we cannot turn a blind eye to everything that's going on around us. Yeah. We can't sing louder as a church. We've got to address these issues and we've got to address them now. We need to step up and into this moment. Right. Eric, in the midst of this comes the issue, I think, of religious liberty, because the church has been at the forefront of religious liberty. Yeah. That's what this is all about. And those freedoms, and I think if you look at people in the church, they realize they're being taken away. This is the battleground.
Yeah.
It's basically the right on which other rights exist.
Well, I was going to say that, look, Christians have gotten religious liberty wrong for a long time, okay? Martin Luther, I wrote a book about him. He didn't understand religious liberty the way we do. This is an evolving thing. And to have religious liberty, to understand it, it's an amazing thing because it extends way beyond the church. Religious liberty is not for Christians. Religious liberty is for everybody. If I want to be an atheist in America, I'm free to be an atheist. If I want to be a Buddhist or I want to do whatever I want, we have religious liberty in America. It is a beautiful, amazing idea. And Christians shouldn't get caught up in its religious liberty for me. It's for everybody. That's what makes it so amazing. So when voices come in to muzzle the voice of the church, they want to muzzle everybody's voice ultimately.
Yes.
So let's put it this way. When somebody says like, oh, you're a Christian nationalist, it's no different than they have no argument. So they've got to figure out how to call you a racist, a transphobe. In other words, they're going to throw names at you because they have no argument. And it often works because there are many people who are cowardly and who they're going
to
say, oh, you call me this? Okay, I'll shut up. Oh, you call me that? I'll keep my mouth shut. I'm sorry. What flag do I need to put in front of my store so you'll leave me alone? That kind of intimidation works. The Nazis used it. Basically, if you didn't say Heil Hitler loud enough or you didn't go along with them, they would say, what's the matter with you? Aren't you a patriotic German? You know, that's where we're talking about nationalism. Today, nationalism isn't the issue.
And I think they were quoting Abraham.
Well, Abraham Kuyper was this famous Dutch theologian who said, Chuck said this in almost every one of his speeches. He said, there's not one square inch of all creation over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign, does not say mine. In other words, when the church just says, oh, we're just going to stick to our little theological stuff. No, Jesus is interested in taking our theological stuff into every sphere in the world, into everything, into politics, into culture, into media, into medicine. And I don't know if you meant also to bring up Alexis Tocqueville, but he's somebody that Chuck Wilson would often talk about.
Yeah, as he canvassed the country, he realized that American exceptionalism, really he found, was inner churches.
This is what's so amazing. And there's no getting around it, Tim. The idea of America, according to the founders, depended on vibrant communities of Christian faith. Now, you cannot legislate that because you need religious liberty. So they couldn't say everybody has to go to church, everybody has to tithe. They said, no. Here's the genius of it is it's free. If you do it on your own, it works. We can't legislate it. On the other hand, if we don't have churches being vibrant influences in the culture and the community, we will not have freedom because the freedom we have in America comes out of the scripture. It's an amazing thing. Tocqueville comes here as a Frenchman and he's thinking, in my country, the government is basically allied with the church in an official way. So when we today talk about big government, in that day and age, they're talking about, yeah, we got big government and they're allied with the church and they're the powers that don't care about the people. In America, they have freedom. So the government is divorced officially from the churches. At the heart, I write about this in my book, If You Can Keep It. And Benjamin Franklin and all the founders understood that the American experiment, it's a unique idea in the history of the world that people are going to govern themselves, but it depends on them having religious liberty. And that's what makes it a conundrum. In other words, if we have to keep ourselves free, we have to teach our children about what is liberty, what is religious liberty. And once that begins to go away, everybody loses liberty and you have an authoritarian government. And of course,
look what
that's
we're
what
seeing in Canada.
Exactly.
Look what we're seeing in Australia and so much more. It's scary.
There you go.
No, it's just terrifying.
Yeah.
Eric, the essence of the book, I think, bow ties this way. What then can I do? I'm listening in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Ansonville, Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
I don't really have a voice, but I hear you and I care.
People don't think they have a voice. I'll tell you right now, if you are tithing to a church, that's a lot of voice you got right there. And if you're going to a church that is turning a blind eye to this, you need to get out of that church yesterday. You want to do something bold and courageous? Leave the church that is complicit with evil, that is pretending they're singing this happy song, oh, we preach the gospel, we're preaching out the gospel, but they are not commenting on the evil that is around us. God calls his people not just to comment on the evil, but to do something about it. That's what the church is supposed to do. If what you get in that service does not enter every part of your life, past that service on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, all week long, you're trying to fool God. You're playing church. You know, Bonhoeffer, when he came to America, he basically saw this in the white Protestant churches. The mainline Protestant churches were already dead in 1930, okay? In 1930, they had already gone on this modernist progressive journey. He sees this, right? They're going to church, they're playing church, they get dressed up, they go there, and it has no effect on the rest of their lives. It was in the black church in New York that he saw the faith lived out holistically. Why? Because these were people who had suffered. These are people, some of whom in 1930, they had grown up during slavery. They understood there's no division between faith and politics. I want to take my faith and I want it to affect the laws. They would speak out against the lynching going on inside. They didn't say, that's not my problem. I just want to have a nice church service. They actually said, no, we are called to speak up for our brethren who are suffering in the South, even though we're here in New York. That's God's church. And when Bonhoeffer saw that, he said, we need this in Germany. And he begins to speak about this in the German church and say, hey, we've got to speak out for the Jews. Are you a Jew? No. Well, doesn't matter. God loves them. God calls you to speak up for them. So this is an issue that comes up over and over again. Will the church be the church? And we in America have had it so good that we have drifted and drifted and drifted that we think, I'm just going to have this Sunday morning experience. God and the devil really don't care what you claim to believe. If you're not living it out, they both know you don't actually believe it. So if you're saved by faith, you're counted as not having faith. That should scare people. And so I really believe that God called me to write this book to wake up those who could be awakened and to say, by the way, God calls us to an amazing adventure. Why would we even get to fight in this battle? It's why we were put on this planet. This is not something for other people to do. So we are at a unique moment in history right now. It ought to excite us that God allows us to be alive at this moment. Because we often say, like, you know, people who read the Bonhoeffer book, oh, if I was alive then, I'd be right there with Bonhoeffer. Oh, if I was alive during, you know, the slavery debates, man, I would have been a loud voice. People are looking to us for leadership. They're looking around and saying, things are falling apart. Is there truth? Is there such a thing as truth? Is there anybody I can trust? So when you say, people say, I don't have a voice. I mean, at the least you could do, you could give the book to your pastor and say, I need you to read this and I need you to tell me where you come out on this. And if they do not repent and change, get out of that church. Do not support a church that is complicit in allowing evil to take over, because God holds us accountable.
Before you go, but I'd love for you to send us out with a dose of encouragement, especially in this moment.
Oh, well, listen, first of all, I would say that, you know, those of us saying things like what I'm saying right now, we would not be here if it were not for Dr. Dobson. The Lord has used him and a handful of others, Chuck Colson, so powerfully that these ideas are alive. And so I don't believe the Lord would have called me to write this book and called me to speak everywhere about this if there wasn't hope. There are people who have gotten this, heroes all over the country. You're not going to see them in the news. You're going to be gaslighted into thinking that you're the only freak who holds the views that you hold. That's not true. There are millions of people who understand this and who are already doing something about it. But the question is, can we reach those who are still thinking, I don't need to choose. I just need to hang here in the middle and let this stuff pass. Those are the ones we need to reach. There's a lot of good folks that when they hear this, they'll go, you know what? Yeah, I get it. I didn't get it. And I want to get it. And I want to be part of the solution. I am genuinely hopeful. Otherwise, I couldn't bear to be talking about this stuff.
I agree. I could not bear talking about it either, unless we do something about the state that we are in as a nation and as the body of Christ. Eric, thank you. This concludes part two of my conversation with author Eric Metaxas, focusing on his best-selling book, Letter to the American Church. To find out more about Eric, his book, and the new documentary film, go to lettertotheamericanchurch.com. That's lettertotheamericanchurch.com. And to learn more about our resources, go to timclinton.com. That's timclinton.com. On my homepage, you can also sign up for updates on our live events for men and women. You can order resources for you and your family, all sorts of product to help you grow better relationships and to strengthen your walk with God. Hey, if you give us your name and email address, we'll take care of the rest. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton. On behalf of my son and co-host Zach Clinton, I want you to know how grateful we are that you've chosen to join us. Thanks for listening, See you again right here on Life, Love, Faith, and Family.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors, the world's leading organization for Christian mental health care providers and advocates, with over 50,000 engaged members and students. On behalf of our hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, we pray God's richest blessing on you and your family. Be sure to join us again next time, and don't forget to go to timclinton.com to contact us, tell us how we're doing, and maybe ask a question or two, or simply for more information on our resources and upcoming events. I'm Jim Kress. Thanks again for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family.